Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 2, Text 12. What's the meter? The tune. Would anyone like to? Okay. Thank you. Lokam pradarshaya suhritama tavakam me yatratya itam urush. My goodness. Udur Savayavav. Good. Apurvo. Asmad. Vidashya. Mana. Unayano. Bibarti. Bab. No, excuse me, sorry. Ba. How do you say that? Bav Adbutam. Sarasa, rasa, suthadi, vaktre, lokam, lokam pradarshaya suthrita, no, that doesn't work. You reckon? Lokam pradarshaya suthrita matavakame, that doesn't work. What's the tune? It's okay. All right. Yatracha itam ura savaya vav apurvo. Asmad vithasya mana un ayano biparti.
Asmad vithasya mana.
Bhav ad bhutam sarasa rasa sudhati vaktre. Please repeat. Lokam, residential place. Pradarshaya, please show. Sushritama, O best of friends. Tavakam, your. May unto me. Yatratya, a person born wherein. Itam, like this. Orasa, by the chest. Avayavo, two limbs. Apurvo, wonderful. Asmat vidhasya, of a person like me. Mana unayano, very agitating to the mind. Bibarti, sustains. Bahu, many. Adbhutam, wonderful. Sarasa, sweet words. Rasa, amorous gestures like smiling. Sudha adi, such as nectar. Vaktre, in the mouth. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. O best friend, will you kindly show me the place where you reside? I cannot imagine how the residents of that place have gotten such wonderful bodily features as your raised breasts, which agitate the mind and eyes of a person like me who sees them. Judging by the sweet speech and kind smiles of those residents, I think that their mouths must contain nectar. Purport. Still bewildered, Agnidra wanted to see the place from which the Brahmin boy had come, where the men had such raised breasts. Such attractive features, he thought, must be due to the severe austerities performed there. Agnidra addressed the girl as Suritama, the best friend, so that she would not refuse to take him there. Not only was Agnidra captivated by the girl's raised breasts, he was also attracted by her sweet speech. Nectar seemed to emanate from her mouth, and therefore he was increasingly surprised. Omagana Timarandasya Ginanjana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmilitamyena Tasmai Shri Guru Maha. Vanchakalpa Trubhischa Kripa Sindhuba Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. O best friend, will you kindly show me the place where you reside? I cannot imagine how the residents of that place have gotten such wonderful bodily features as your raised breasts, which agitate the mind and eyes of a person like me who sees them. Judging by the sweet speech and kind smiles of those residents, I think that their mouths must contain nectar. Good. So, what to say on such a verse? It's hard to do this with. This is actually a theme in the Srimad Bhagavatam, surprisingly enough. Boy meets girl. Right? Stories. So, the purpose of the Srimad Bhagavatam is actually to help us become Krishna conscious. That's Shukadev Goswami's mission. He's speaking to Maharaj Parikshit, who's about to die. And Parikshit asked him, what is the duty of someone who's about to die? Because he's about to die. He's been cursed that within 7 days he's going to leave his body. So Shukadeva Goswami is going through the Srimad Bhagavatam. They're discussing questions, answers, and here is a description of a passage describing a common phenomenon in the material world, which is bewilderment by the material energy due to sex desire, attraction for the opposite sex. And this is fitting for us that we also have this problem. So sometimes I get surprised in the Bhagavatam. I read something and I think, my goodness, that was surprising. So I was... Agnidra was surprised by this girl. I'm surprised by the content. It's actually a good lesson. If you ever agree to give a Bhagavatam class, check the verse. Because otherwise you can get something like this. Which is, you know, it can feel uncomfortable, right? It can feel a little bit uncomfortable. Anyway, the Bhagavatam talks about these things regularly. We have other examples of boy meets girl, boy gets bewildered. There's different kinds of bewilderment. Like there's a very nice description of Mohini Murti. Does anyone remember which part of the Bhagavatam that's in? Mohini Murti churning the ocean of milk. I can't remember, I was just reading it. It's not there, it's a different place. Mohini Murti turns up another time. Aha, Lord Shiva hears about Mohini Murti and he wants to see her. Mohini Murti is a form of the Lord, actually. It's the form of Krishna as a girl. And Lord Shiva, he's the husband of Maya. Now, Maya is very beautiful, but Lord Shiva's not bewildered by Maya. She's his wife, so he's in charge of Maya. Right? So Lord Shiva hears about Mohini Murti and he thinks, wow, that sounds interesting. I really like to see that form. And so Krishna says, no, 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 you don't want to. Because he knows, right? Krishna says, no, you don't want to see that form. So Mohini Murti Krishna appears as Mohini Murti and completely bewilders Lord Shiva. It's a very interesting description if anyone wants to look it up after class. I won't describe it because we don't have so much time. But first time I read that, I was really surprised by the description and by the fact that Lord Shiva could become so bewildered. But it's as described by Prabhupada in the purports that Krishna can bewilder anyone. Of course, there's also Madan Mohan Mohini. So Radharani bewilders Krishna, so that gives us an idea about Radharani's position. Anyway, that's one example of someone becoming bewildered. It's quite special. There's other examples like Urvasi. I don't remember the man's name. It was a Maharaj. I can't remember the Prabhu's name. Urvasa Muni turns up and bewilders a king. But she gives him, she agrees, Urvasi is actually a demigod. She's a higher, from the higher planets. And the king was a man, is a human. So usually that doesn't work. You know, it's pretty lomer. It's a higher girl and a lower boy. But she agrees. But she makes some conditions. She says that if I see you naked apart from sex time, then I'm going to leave you. And does anyone remember the story? I'm trying to find the name of the king. I don't. Anyway, it happens. Somebody comes and he gets in trouble and then she leaves him. So that's a different kind of bewilderment. And they're quite bewildered for quite some time. Then there's Sorabi Muni, who is meditating underwater. Does anyone remember what happened to Sorabi Muni? He saw fishes. Yes. And she's slightly different, again, slightly different example of someone becoming bewildered. So he saw two fishes mating, and he became bewildered, and he got attracted, and then he decided he wanted to also have a wife. And he came out of the water, there's a whole story. Does anyone remember why he became bewildered? Because he was a great Muni. Why would anyone be, I mean, if anyone knows about how fish mate, it's not very exciting. So why did Sarabi Muni become bewildered by seeing two fish? Okay, that could be part of it. There's a specific answer, which is a bit naughty of me. If you're looking for a specific answer to a question, that can be difficult. No? Maybe from becoming hard-hearted, he cursed Garuda. Garuda was coming to the lake and catching fish. Although Garuda is a pure devotee of Krishna, he's not vegetarian. And he eats fish and snakes and other things like that. So he was coming to the lake where Sarabi Muni was meditating, and Sarabi Muni had some affection for the fish, and he cursed Garuda as a result. Actually, this is a topic I'd like to get into, I don't know if we'll have time, about offending Vaishnavas. So sometimes we think, you know, I'm right. I'm justified in my, you know, I see something terrible. He's eating fish. He shouldn't eat these fish. And therefore, I'm going to teach him a lesson. But because Garuda he's a pure devotee. He's a pure devotee of Lord Krishna. He's a Vaishnava, so who's eternally the servant of the Lord. And so Sarabi Muni's trying to teach him a lesson and protect the fish was not appropriate. And Sarabi Muni got in trouble, at least for some time. But because he was a great personality, it wasn't terribly troublesome. At the end of his bewilderment, he came back to his spiritual practices. So these are some examples. There's actually many more. It's interesting. It's a recurring theme in the Bhagavatam. So in Vedic scriptures, they say if something's repeated, then it means it's important. Right? So we can always... There's different ways of studying. We were discussing last night about studying scripture, not just... Sitting in a class is nice, reading is nice, but unless we study, it's very, very difficult to really assimilate it, to really take it in and become... help it become part of us in our lives. So studying is nice. There are different ways of studying. A nice way is to have a teacher, right? To go to classes, to write essays, get assignments. But there are ways of studying the scriptures where we don't need that. And there's some, I don't have it on me, but there's some examples of that. One is looking for repeated. So we're looking with attention to what's repeated. That's one way of studying. So this topic is repeated throughout the Bhagavatam. Another thing is writing down topics. Keep a notebook, A to Z. If you find a topic, write it down. Something that's exciting or interesting for us. So the scriptures here are actually to teach us something. They're not just storybooks. Sometimes Srimad Bhagavatam is treated like a storybook, like Ramayana, Mahabharata. They speak them in the villages, but they're not... it's not always clear what the purpose of these books are. Why do we read them? Why do we need to read them? But the purpose is for us to learn something. So here is a great personality. Actually, he's not really bewildered. Prabhupada explains that he wants to create progeny. He wants to help with the mission of creation. And that's why he wants a wife. So Lord Brahma sends this very pretty girl. Actually, it's odd. In the purport, it says that he thinks what's his name again? Agnidra thinks that this girl is a boy, which is a bit odd, frankly, because he's attracted to a boy. So I guess Krishna's bewildering, so anything can happen. It's unusual for someone like this to have this. Actually, she's a girl, so it's okay. But there's a few verses where he's thinking this is a boy who's very pretty, and he's attracted. As maybe she's far away and he can't really see, she comes closer, and he at some point he realizes, oh, it's not a boy, it's a girl, and that's why I'm attracted. So this kind of attraction can happen to anybody, and this is a theme in Bhagavad Gita about lust. If we're going to give it a simple word, sex attraction is lust, and this is a topic that comes up several times in Bhagavad Gita. I don't know if it's the first time, but the third chapter, Krishna talks about this. And Arjuna actually asks this question. Hold on, I'll get it right. I don't want to paraphrase and get it wrong. Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. So Arjuna, it's towards the end of the chapter. Arjuna says, by what is one impelled to sinful acts, even unwillingly, as if engaged by force? And Krishna replies, it is lust only, which is born of contact with the mode of passion and later transformed into wrath, which is anger, and which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. So devotees, practicing devotees, were trying to follow four regulative principles, chant 16 rounds a day, behave ourselves, and go back to Godhead. But sometimes it doesn't quite work out smoothly. There are little bumps in the road, and we've had many examples of that. And sometimes, like even senior devotees in our movement had had difficulty in this regard. What to speak of humble souls like, I could say us, I could say like me. Shishi Radha Gopinath Ki, sorry. There's an expression, even on the royal road, there can be difficulty. So, and sometimes devotees become bewildered. How could such a great soul fall down? How could someone like, you know, a sannyasi, a GBC, a guru, a great king, a muni, great sages in the forest who've been practicing for 30,000 years, how could they fall down? It's, you know, and then sometimes we get a little critical, which is something we need to be careful of. How could somebody have this problem? But this is actually, it's interesting actually, this is to understand how these things work. Lust, which is a difficult word in the English language. Devotees don't usually say, oh, you're just being lusty. Because it's not a nice word. It's not a pleasant thing to say to somebody. But lust is actually the transformation of love of God. Prabhupada talks about it in the Gita. That the lust that we feel in our heart for a member of the opposite sex is actually, originally, that lust is love of God. And if we can turn it back, if we can turn it back into love, then that's our goal. Little tricky, because Prabhupada says it's like it's like milk that's been turned into yogurt. I don't know if anyone's ever tried turning yogurt back into milk. Little bit difficult. That's a trick. If anyone could manage that, that would be, because yogurt lasts longer than milk, so there would probably be some profit, and you could probably make that a profitable business of turning yogurt into milk. So, but this is actually what we're attempting. We're attempting to turn the lust And there's other things Krishna talks about in the 16th chapter about demonic. So lust is actually described as a demonic tendency. So that's interesting, right? So there's the demons and the devotees. So love, someone who loves God is a demigod, and someone who loves himself is a demon. So, and there are other things, lust, anger, greed. And Krishna says these are three gates that lead to hell. So sometimes, I could also speak for myself, sometimes I'm a little bit complacent. I think, oh, I'm doing okay. You know, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I go to the morning prayer. I live in a temple, right? So I'm all right. But if we have these things in our heart, we have to be very, very careful because they can come out. They may sit around for years, and so at some point they just come out. And if we're not careful, then we can get really tripped up and really get in trouble. So we need to be a little bit vigilant, not to be complacent. That's why reading Bhagavad Gita is very nice, and reading the scriptures are very nice, because they can help us to identify our difficulty. Now, Krishna talks about this in serious terms. We shouldn't be complacent. We think, I'm okay. I can just get in a little bit of Maya. We're not Lord Shiva. This is an important... Shiva can face Maya and not be bewildered. He doesn't have a problem. We face Maya. We're also not Haridas Thakur. Maya came to see Haridas Thakur and did her thing. And he was totally not interested. His interest was in trying to help her to become Krishna conscious. So sometimes the followers of Lord Shiva, they try and copy Lord Shiva, like smoking ganja. And they try and justify it. Shiva smoked marijuana. Why can't I? Right? Or even followers of Krishna, there's the sahajas. You know, Krishna danced with many girls. Why can't I? What's the problem? If you read Bhagavad Gita, it's different. That's really a problem. So fortunately, we have a wonderful process that protects us and from these unfortunate qualities that are within the heart. And boiled down to an essential sweet and juicy nectar is the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. That's the essence of all of the scriptures. And it's one of the reasons Prabhupada gave that he was so successful, that he had faith in the holy name. Right? And if you read, actually I was just reading Mukunda Maharaj's book about the early days in ISKCON. It's really far out what they were doing. And there are some videos, you read the, I was born after the hippies, you know, I didn't meet any, well, sometimes you, but the hippie times are really quite interesting. And so I hear about a hippie, okay, a hippie, they get drunk, they have lots of sex, okay, a hippie. If you see a video, right? So one time I was watching a video of some of the original devotees in the temple, and they're almost lying down. They're kind of like, you know, they're chanting Hare Krishna, but they're really, I don't know what they've been taking, but they're really, or they're just, they're in this kind of mood, which is really, not like this. Everyone here is sitting very nicely dressed, no pakka. But it wasn't like that to start with. Prabhupada went to, was it Golden Gate Park? It was in... I have to get it right. San Francisco. I think it was San Francisco, the park in San Francisco. And it was Hippieville, right? The, what did they call it? I was just reading it. Hippie, I think it was called Hippie Hill. Right, Hippie Hill, where all the hippies hung out. Now, the hippies were into being hippies. They weren't just pretending to be hippies. They really were, you know, into sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And so Prabhupada would go to the park, an open area where these people were doing all kinds of stuff. And chanting Hare Krishna. They were having sex in the park. And Prabhupada, who's a Vaishnav sannyasi, is coming and sitting down and just looking around at these people who are, anyway, so degraded, really, and off their heads on so many different kinds of drugs, and really wild, really, really wild time. And he would sit down and chant Hare Krishna, and he had faith that if some people would chant, that they, and these were the people that were interested. Prabhupada tried to preach to respectable people, but they weren't interested. And there's reasons for that. People who are not suffering aren't interested in a cure for their suffering, right? If we're not diseased, then we're not interested in medicine. We're not interested in doctors. We only go to the doctor when we're sick. We don't go to the doctor on a social call. How are you? And just sit and chat. Oh, okay, that's fine, thank you. You know, you don't do that. So someone who isn't suffering in the material world isn't interested in spiritual life. So the hippies, they'd seen their parents do... I mean, it was after the war, this whole historical thing. But they saw their parents, you know, working really hard to get lots of money, and they still were not happy. They'd had this real, you know, solidity, security in America, building it up, working hard. And then what? I was thinking, it occurs to me sometimes how unfortunate very, very rich people are. Moderately rich people are better off. But someone who's fabulously wealthy, like Rockefeller, you know the Rockefeller? He was really, anyway, he's an interesting person. So can you imagine you have all the money you could ever need, right? You can buy anything, you can buy anyone. You can do anything you like, you can go anywhere, right? So these are the things that are given in the material world as like, this is what's going to satisfy you, right? So we get everything, and we're still not satisfied. We're still miserable. We're still depressed. Rockefeller, he ended up on top of an apartment building, sealed off from the world. He wouldn't let anyone in who wasn't disinfected. He wouldn't eat food that wasn't disinfected in some way. He was totally paranoid because he was afraid of death. This is Hiranyakashipu. You know, he was afraid of death. If you rule the universe, and you're going to die. That's a real pain in the neck, you know? You think, you got everything, and then you're going to die. You're going to lose everything. So this is very, very frustrating when we try and satisfy our senses, but we're not satisfied. And this is lust. Prabhupada was talking about lust, and Krishna talking about lust. Lust comes from the mode of passion, right? It's not the mode of goodness. And passion is always like the going to the end of the rainbow. You see this beautiful rainbow, and at the end of the rainbow is a crock of gold. You know, it's what we want. What we really want in the world is, you know, gold or, you know, women or something. So, you know, we try to get to the end of the rainbow, but... If anyone's tried to follow a rainbow is an illusion in the sky, and it moves. So as we move, the rainbow moves. So we can never find the end of the rainbow. They say in Ireland they have this thing: if you can find the end of the rainbow, it's there's a crock of gold. There's gold at the end of a rainbow. And if you know the little people, you know the little people, they can help you. So they have this little folklore. So the material world is really, really like that. It's like a mirage in the desert. There's a promise, and this is the difference between lust and love, that lust promises happiness. Oh, if I just got the right girl, oh, if I just got the right boy, if I just got the right relationship, then I'd be happy. So we go after it, and this is the mode of passion. It never becomes satisfied. We're never happy. And Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about different kinds of happiness. Happiness in the mode of passion, what's that? What's the quality of happiness in the mode of passion? We should repeat this. We should write it on the wall. Sometimes we have boys and girls and they're like, they want to get together and they're so happy and they're so excited and we're like, don't do it. It's going to be a mess. Because especially the more excited they are, the worse it's going to turn out, right? The more passionate it is, especially for devotees, you know, the more passion there is, the worse the result. And we try and say, please, Prabhu, don't jump off the cliff. No, I want to. I want to jump off the cliff. No, there are rocks at the bottom of the cliff. There's not a nice big cushion at the bottom of the cliff, right? No, there's rocks. So we're flying through the air. I'm so happy. Oh, I'm in love. Crash, you know? Anyone can try it. We can experiment on these things. Happiness in the mode of goodness, what's that like? It's not, it just looks like it is. It is. It's not just an allegory. It's difficult. Mode of goodness is not pleasant. We have to get out of bed early in the morning. I have a problem with this. Devotees know. Mode of goodness. Trying to get into the mode of goodness. But it's like nectar in the end. So this is a rainbow that has an end, that has a happy, you could say, happy ending. Right? Rainbows that, we should look for rainbows that have happy endings, that don't have unhappy endings. So, trying to get into goodness, and from goodness, actually, into Shuddhasattva. Actually, Bhagavad Gita is really nice about, Bhagavatam also, about the modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. If anybody wants to be happy, even in the material world, they have to get into goodness. Because there's no other way to really be happy. Happiness in the mode of ignorance is also, that's the hippie model of happiness is, well, yeah, passion and ignorance. So happiness in the mode of ignorance is like poison in the beginning and like poison in the end. That always puzzled me. How is it happiness if it's poison? I can understand the mode of passion, because there is some excitement, there's some feeling of pleasure. So I can understand why people get into that. You have a Yeah. And you get Yes, but that's the thing is, why is it, but the point is, why is someone attracted to it? Right? I'm smoking. I'm coughing. It makes me miserable. Why is that interesting? Or alcohol or anything like that. They're all, you know. First time I drank alcohol, I was 2 years old. I was small. I was this big. I was really, I probably, it was me and my brother. My parents had a cabinet with alcohol on a low level. And we saw them, kids are like this. If you see your parents doing something, that means you can do it, right? So we saw they were taking bottles out, pouring it in a glass, drinking it. Okay, we'll do that. So, but I guess we knew that we weren't allowed to do it because we did it by ourselves. I mean, we managed to do it, right? Because if our parents were, I don't think that they had let us do it. So my brother became very, very sick. He was like, I guess he drank too much. He was four. He was a bit bigger than me. He was trying to, So I don't know what he drank, whiskey or something like that. I don't remember, it was a long time ago. So my brother, I was giggling, I was running around. I guess I just drank a little, tiny amount. So I was quite happy. But, the first experiences of things that are in the mode of ignorance are not pleasant. It's a peculiar mode. Somebody already has to be in that mode, right? Somebody has to be in the mode of ignorance, and then they're attracted to the mode of ignorance. We need to be careful. And it's one of the reasons that Krishna talks about this in the scriptures. He gives, in the Bhagavad Gita, there are many things in the modes of nature, food, sacrifice, charity, right? Different things that people do. I guess in this age, people give charity, people eat. So we can see from what we're attracted to what mode we're in. In the Uddhava Gita, in Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna also talks about the modes and different things that are in the modes and how we can judge where we are. Devotional service is also described. Modes of material nature. There is devotional service in the mode of ignorance. That's interesting. I didn't know you could perform devotional service in the mode of ignorance, but it's possible. So symptoms of devotional service in the mode of ignorance are... the person will be angry. They'll be a separatist. They won't want to work with other people. They'll want to work by themselves. They won't want to work with other people. So passion, goodness, there's also devotional service in those modes. And it's very useful for us to look that up. Unfortunately, I didn't get there today, but it's a very good thing to look up. And then we can see where we are. We were talking last night about maps, that we... At least we're presuming that everyone who's in the temple wants to go back to Godhead. We want to become pure devotees. We want to get out of the material world. We want to be happy. So that's our goal, right? So that's where we want to go. But if we want to get somewhere, we have to know where we are, right? So if we have a map, I know I want to be in New York, but I don't know where I am. Okay, I have a problem. where am I? Am I in America? Am I on the West Coast? Am I on the East Coast? Am I north of New York? Am I south of New York? I have no idea. Right? Am I in the ocean? I should know if I'm in the ocean. New York's on the coast. So where am I? So this is one of the things about the scriptures is they tell us where we are. And if we read like that, it's quite interesting. That's one way of reading Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam is to read each verse and think, okay, where am I? Prabhupada gave the example, like this is to do with lust, with sex desire. He said if somebody reads the pastimes of Lord Krishna with the gopis and they get agitated, that means that we're not elevated enough to read those chapters. We're in a certain mode of nature. So we need to take a few steps back, maybe read Bhagavad Gita, become purified at heart. We need to be careful. So this is where I want to be. This is where I am, right? So I need to go this way, right? Sometimes we go that way. Would you could also get there, but then you have to kind of, you know, we have to do a circuitous route. We have to take a little detour. Sometimes people are going that way. So then we have to do a U-turn. When I joined the Hare Krishna movement, I was doing a U-turn. I was going that way. Here's God. So I was going that way. And I met the Hare Krishnas, and they kind of turned me around and started me going the right, at least in somewhere in the right direction, whether it was directly towards Krishna or not, I wouldn't like to say. But at least, you know, going in the right direction. And there's different symptoms of that. One is, there are different symptoms that we can know whether we're practicing properly, whether we're going in the right direction. One point that I wanted to get to today was about taste. That one of the symptoms that we can know whether we're doing okay, whether we're going in the right direction, is whether we have a taste for Krishna consciousness. When we sit down and we chant Hare Krishna, because there's descriptions in the scriptures about chanting Hare Krishna. If somebody chants Hare Krishna, then they cry. Right? They haven't put onions in their eyes. They have love of God. They cry. They have a even on a lower level, it's described in Nectar of Devotion. Rupa Goswami describes there are symptoms of chanting Hare Krishna, and if I remember, there's a release of material misery, that we're happy. We're not suffering anymore in the material world. There's an attraction for Krishna consciousness. These things are there. So if we're still miserable and we don't have a taste for chanting Hare Krishna, then there's a good chance that there's something wrong. We have a problem. Because some people say, well, then it's the process doesn't work, right? Well, that's not going to help. Because then what are we going to do? Then we're stuck, right? So the process doesn't work. But that's not true. So now I'm going to ask a question. What are some of the reasons why we lose a taste for chanting Hare Krishna? I'm looking for a specific answer, but anyone have any thoughts on this? Hare Krishna. Offenses? Okay. That's actually the answer I'm looking for. Are there any other thoughts? Why would the holy name not act? Uh-huh. Yeah. You had the thought? By chanting Hare Krishna. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. That's interesting. If we're actually after something else apart from Krishna. Yeah? Yeah. So this is the main reason, or a significant reason, is offenses, like the devotee said, that when we make offenses in devotional service, we lose a taste for for Krishna consciousness, and our practices don't bear fruit, that we're chanting, and it's like husking rice, the rice has already been removed. So you have I don't think, has anyone ever done this? If you, like sometimes in the field, you see little heads with seeds on. If we take those and do something with them, we can get the seeds out of them. So sometimes someone will get a pile of this stuff, which is just the husk. It's just the covering of the seed. And if we try and get the seed out of something where there is no seed, where there is no result. That's a circular argument, right? But that's what happens. When we chant Hare Krishna and we've committed offenses, then it's like husky, it's like beating rice with no rice in it. There's no effect, there's no result. So there are different kinds of offenses. What are the different kinds of offenses? The different categories. Vaishnava aparad. Yes, that is one aparad. Okay. Next one. Anyone? So Vaishnava aparad is a serious problem in devotional service. Nama aparad? Yes. Offenses to the holy name. So we've got Vaishnava, we've got Nam. Not following the instructions of the spiritual master, yeah, that's Nama aparad. Yes. Dharma aparad, committing offenses to holy places like Radhadesh. There's a whole list of things that we can do that are an offense against the Dham. Anything else? Yes. Yes, namaparad. Yeah, committing sin on the strength of the holy name. There's some other categories. There's seva aparad, which is committing offenses like in worship, like in deity worship. Give some examples. If somebody's dirty and they go on the altar, that's an aparad. That's an offense. And they'll get, the interesting thing, sometimes people get a little paranoid. There's also jiva aparad. Jiva aparad means to offend living entities. If someone's not a devotee and you beat them up, that's an offense to a jiva. And that's also what will cause, I don't know who might want to do that, but maybe if somebody felt like doing that, then that's also an offense that will block our devotional service. So we were discussing this yesterday about rules and regulations in the temple. There's some basic things like when we serve prasadam, we wash our hands, right? If we're going on the altar, we wash our clothes. We take a shower. We once had a pujari in Belfast who refused to take a shower before going on the altar. We didn't figure it out straight away, but he would. He said, "If I only eat or pass water, then I don't have to take a shower. All I have to do is change my clothes." We were like, "Okay, new philosophy." And he was doing that. We got Shivaram Swami. We had our GBC, our temple president, our head pujari, our GBC. God himself, nobody can convince him. It was he wouldn't do it, so he didn't stay a pujari. So these are different things. And with offense, it's very important, because sometimes people become a little nervous around devotional service, which is good. But if someone gets too nervous, they think, if I do anything, I'm going to cause an offense, and then I shouldn't do it. Right? The most important thing with offenses is like with... chanting Hare Krishna, there are three stages in chanting Hare Krishna. There's namaparad, which is where we're committing offenses. There's namabhas, which is the clearing stage where we're trying not to commit offenses. And there's shuddhanam, where we're chanting Hare Krishna purely. So there's these three stages. So in all of like in seva, in association with devotees, there's different stages of interaction, of purification. And the most important thing in the clearing stage of offenseless devotional service, if it's not pure devotional service, is when we're trying not to commit offenses, right? Because Krishna, the thing that interests Krishna the most is our motivation, our attitude and our motivation. What are we thinking about? What are we trying to do? So when we're trying, actually, one place Prabhupada says it's almost impossible not to make. I'll try that again. It's almost impossible not to commit offenses. Right, so then we, you know, it's like catch 22. You know, in order to become pure, we have to not commit offenses, but we can't not commit offenses. So how do we get out of that cycle? So the way that we get out of that cycle is by trying not to commit offenses. Right. So we think first of all, we have to know what that is. We have to know what offenses. We've heard, there are offenses. In Nectar of Devotion, there's a whole list of things, how to worship the deity, how to associate with devotees. There's all these things are there. So we can learn how to associate nicely with the devotees. And if we know what the offenses are. We used to do this after Mangalarti every day. We read the 10 offenses to the holy name. We'd say them out loud. That was really good. So we should know what the offenses are. And we should try not to commit offenses. Now, that's a process of becoming conscious. So Prabhupada would say that first become conscious and then become Krishna conscious. And this is a practical way that we can apply these things. We shouldn't become paranoid. Sometimes people hear these things and they get really upset and confused and it becomes too much and then they just leave. And we get that on the tour, right? People come and they say, okay, what do you do? So, well, we follow these four regulative principles and we chant 16 rounds a day, and they're like, ugh! You know, they think, wow, that's just too much. Prabhupada said, those are not the only rules, right? If we want to, and Prabhupada would say, if we don't follow the basic ones, we won't be able to follow the little ones. So they kind of come as a package. So being in the mode of goodness, worshipping the deity nicely, all of these things are really, really important. And we, at some point, we'll all have some problem. The age of Kali Yuga is the age of quarrel and hypocrisy, and it's just full of fault. It's an ocean of fault, and it's not difficult to find something wrong with somebody. If anyone wants a model, I can be a model for this. If anyone wants to find fault, you just come and stay with me for a few days, and you'll have a list as long as your arm, things that are wrong with Kanchanavali. I can help because I know there's plenty of things wrong with me. So that's not the point, that we find fault with ourselves, we find fault with other people. It's how to clear the faults, how to purify ourselves. We're not the International Society for Anatta Consciousness. You know, we're not the International Society for Fault Finding. We're the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And the holy name is really, it's interesting that if somebody commits an offense against the holy name, the cure for that is to chant. Right? They used to do that in Scotland. If someone was having some difficulty, they say, okay, go to the temple room, chant 108 rounds, and they don't do anything until they finished 108 rounds. I don't know how long it takes to... 108 rounds takes some time. You know, maybe 10, 15 hours. So, you know, if you start 3 o'clock, then you can eat by late afternoon. So they used to do that. It was a nice system. I was only in there for 3 weeks. I only stayed a short time. But that's what they used to do. If there was someone having a problem, they just said, okay, go and chant, then you'll be okay. So this is something that we can try and apply in our own lives. That I wanted to read something. I know I'm going over time. I get excited, so I want to read you something. That chanting Hare Krishna, actually if somebody chants Hare Krishna with offenses, then it's very difficult to get out of that. But there's actually a trick. Say a trick. It's not really a trick. But there's actually a way, and if I can find it, that we can help counteract our offenses. And that's by chanting the holy name of the Panchatattva. So here in the purport for Chaitanya Charitamrita, this is a very nice section of Chaitanya Charitamrita if anyone wants to work on their on purifying the heart of offenses. It's in Adi Leela, it's chapter 8 in Adi Leela. So Prabhupada says in one purport, if one chants the exalted holy name of the Lord again and again, and yet his love for the Supreme Lord does not develop, and tears do not appear in his eyes, it is evident that because of his offenses in chanting, the seed of the holy name of Krishna does not sprout. Boo. But if one only chants with some slight faith the holy names of Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda, very quickly he is cleansed of all offenses. Thus, as soon as he chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he feels ecstasy of love of God. That's nice. Thank you. So this section of the Adi Leela of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada gives the Panchatattva mantra a lot. He keeps talking about Panchatattva mantra, about Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, and the other associates of Lord Chaitanya. So this is the magic bullet. This is if we're in trouble in Krishna consciousness and we don't have a taste for chanting, we're running out of time, we're getting old, what do we do? Turn to Gaura Nittai. There's a devotee in Vrindavan, Srimati. She says, this is the mercy altar. Sometimes people want to go to Krishna, Radha and Krishna. They want to go to Jagannath. They want to go to Nrisingadev. Go to Gaura Nittai. Gaura Nittai are very merciful. They don't accept offense. The only thing that they're... Lord Nityananda says, the only thing that somebody needs is greed. If somebody wants the holy name of Krishna, all he wants to see is they have greed. Do you really want it? Someone says, I really want it, don't leave me here. He says, okay, you can have it. So he's very, very merciful. And plus, this trying. If someone, the really offensive mood is, I don't care. I know it's an offense and I don't care. I'm okay, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, it doesn't matter. That's an offensive mood. If someone thinks, oh, I've made an offense. Oh man, I'm going to hell. What am I going to do now? You know, and they try and purify themselves. They try and, you know, they have this mood, you know, I'm not a devotee. I'm a sinful person. I should just go to hell. What am I doing here? They have this mood? Then it's okay if they chant Hare Krishna. Then gradually, at least, we'll become purified. So these are the two things, that we want to become purified and that we try to become purified. And if we go to Gaura Nittai, they'll help us. Krishna, he has some, like in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says surrender. If you surrender, then I'll save you. Gaura Nittai don't do that. They don't say surrender and I'll save you. They just say just want it. Just want Krishna, want in some way that we should want Krishna. And there's some very nice stories in that regard about how Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, they saved people. See, Lord Nityananda, he's amazing. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Balaram. right? You know what he used to do preaching? He used to go out preaching. You know what he used to do? He's like knock. Haridas Thakur would go with him, he was very interesting. He would knock on people's doors, and they'd open the door, and he'd fall to their feet. Please chant Hare Krishna. Please surrender to Krishna. And sometimes he was really excited. You know, he was really, you know, very intense person. And sometimes they'd close the door. They'd chase them away. So what he'd do, he would jump through the window. He was like this. He was like, no, please, no, you have to. So he would go, you have to take the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, because Lord Chaitanya is amazing. You know, there's no other age you get this. It's really special. So he'd jump through the window, and he'd like play full dandavats with a straw in his mouth, and he'd like grab their feet. Please, take the holy name of Krishna. So he was very enthusiastic to try and convince people. I don't know if this would work now. I'm not sure this is a model, but we might get arrested. In fact, well, he probably would get arrested, which is fair enough. It's, you know, we don't want people going crazy. But this kind of enthusiasm, if we can do this and help people become Krishna conscious, and we should have this, they say charity begins at home. So we should be, the first person that we should try, we should beg, please, my dear Kanchanavali, please become Krishna conscious. If you don't become Krishna conscious, we're going to hell, you know. So we should try and become a little enthusiastic, even if it's only for ourselves. But helping other people become Krishna conscious is also good. That helps to inspire us. Confirmed. Mm-hmm. So, and this is just some thoughts that I had on reading this verse. I was a little, I'm going to stop in a minute. I was a little bewildered last night. Jai Bhadra asked me to give this class, and I read the verse, and I'm thinking, what am I going to talk about? There's this man who sees a pretty girl, and he's totally confused. And I'm like, oh God, you know, I should have read it before I said yes. Anyway, it's the section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's a wonderful scripture. Anyway, Krishna, I was praying to Krishna, please give me some inspiration. So if we do like that, we can become inspired. And on any verse, actually in any verse of the Bhagavatam, it's possible to become inspired and to say something. I was thinking there's a very nice verse that Lord Chaitanya, is it Lord Chaitanya? It says if somebody becomes a devotee of Krishna, then by chanting Hare Krishna, a layman, someone who's crippled, who can't walk, can cross mountains. Right? There's a beautiful verse, I don't have it to hand. Someone who's a cripple, who can't walk, they can cross a mountain. My father just went over a mountain, he'll be amazed. That someone who's dumb, who cannot speak, they can recite wonderful poetry. And someone who's blind can see stars in the sky. Right, so by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, even someone who is not qualified, I can put myself in that category. I wouldn't like to speak for anyone else, but some people, even if we're not qualified, that the mercy of Lord Chaitanya can purify us, and that we can do things that would have been impossible by material standards, but by spiritual standards, anything is possible. Okay. So I'm going to stop there. Thank you very much. If anyone has any quick comments or questions. I apologize if I was speaking too fast. Or when I get excited, I tend to speak more fast. Faster. And it's more difficult to understand. I apologize if I did that. Kurupadma? Oh, going on. Okay, sorry. Okay. Actually, in class, it's a good... one of the things in class is sometimes it's easy to get into the lust, anger, greed, we're going to hell, and that stuff. But it's very important to give the positive angle that we're not helpless. We do have some free will. We do have some abilities. We shouldn't think that we can't do anything. I brought Lord Chaitanya along for some inspiration. So I was praying to him, please give me some inspiration. This is a very beautiful picture. So, thank you very much. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah.